Over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The message this morning, quite honestly, it was a simple message, but for some folks, it really presented what might be the greatest, one of the greatest, if close to the maybe greatest revelation that they've ever seen in God's Word when it comes to our walk with the Lord. And it's not that it's something that's been hidden. It's something that's been there the whole time. It's something that it's like we've kind of known it, but we didn't know it. And the Lord, in order for us to end up tonight where He wants us to be, we're going to have to do some review. Because for some folks, this was really profound this morning. It was like a little light went off on the inside, and suddenly they realized what's been going on in the body of Christ as far as power and anointing and so forth. Now, to kind of lead up even to this, where we need to start tonight, we've been talking about revival and pressing into revival. Revival is not a sovereign move of God. Revival really is a sovereign move of the body of Christ. Meaning if we stay in the presence of God long enough, eventually we'll see revival. It's impossible not to see revival if you stay in His presence. The reason that a lot of people have a hard time grasping that is because basically nobody's ever stayed in His presence long enough to see this happen. And at times when revival has broken out, the people didn't stay in what produced the revival, prayer essentially. And Satan was able to kind of sneak in through the back door, if you will, and get eyes diverted off of what God was doing and onto sustaining the revival through works. And it became the business of revival as opposed to the anointing that produced revival, and it began to fizzle out. This has happened every time throughout history that we've seen any kind of revival take place. Every single time. It's not God's will for revival to end, because it's not God's will for people to die and go to hell. God wants everybody born again. What started on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, it was never God's intention for that to end. It should have continued and carried on. But, again, man and his early church programs, if you will, brought it to an end. Or, basically, it didn't extinguish the flame. I mean, the flames always burned, if you want to call it that. But, boy, it's gotten pretty dim. Well, anyhow, Jesus made the declaration that His house is to be a house of prayer. And, again, the pattern that we've seen in the book of Acts and in the life of Jesus is a continual pattern of prayer. Where in the book of Acts even, the people would come together and they would spend lots of time in prayer. And then we see the results of that. Lots of people were brought into the kingdom. People were won to Jesus. We also saw signs and wonders and demonstrations of pattern. There's power. There's a general pattern that we see there in the book of Acts. For us, the same thing that worked in Scripture is going to work today. We don't have to come up with anything new. It's already laid out for us. When we talk about us going deeper into revival or deeper into God to have revival, what really happens is people become weary in well-doing. And we get our eyes more on ourselves than what it is that God wants done. And we end up missing the end result because God works through people. Ever since Genesis chapter 1, right about verse 29-30, He's worked through people ever since. And that's still true today. He's working through us. So we have to make ourselves available to Him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I guess maybe I ought to join you over there. We saw how that beginning in verse 12 and going all the way through up to verse 27, he's talking about the fact that we're the body of Christ. If you're born again, you're part of the body of Christ. And in verse 27, he says, you're the body of Christ and members in particular. And then in verse 28, he gives this list of apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, governments, then diversities of tongues. Then over in Ephesians chapter 4, go ahead and turn over there. In verse 8, it talks about how that Jesus ascended, he led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. And in verse 11, it talks about how he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, and then for the work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. We've seen how, especially in the past, when we really broke these verses down in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12, he's saying the same things. He's identifying the same ministries and callings. It's just that he's not using the exact same terms to define them or to identify them. So when it comes to us in the body of Christ, basically what we're taught is find out what God has called you to do. And we agree with that. And for us, we don't dismiss the ministry of the apostle as being gone or that it's inactive anymore. We agree that the ministry of the apostle and the prophet is still viable for today. And so we do our best to find out, am I called to be an apostle? Am I called to be a prophet? Am I called to be maybe a pastor? Maybe I'm called to be in governments. I mean, where do I fit into all of this? And we need to do that. We need to do everything we can to find out what God has called us to do, whatever area He's called us to be in, whatever ministry calling that He's placed upon our lives, we need to find out what that is. But at the same time, when we put so much focus on 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8, 11, and or 10 and 11 and 12 and so forth and all this, we miss what God's really calling us to do. In other words, we're missing a grander calling. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 17 it says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now we focus a lot on apostle, prophet, evangelist, and so forth. But if we look in this, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us who believe according to the working of His mighty power? In this, we do not see the specific callings identified. We don't see the apostle. We don't see the prophet. We don't see any of those individually, but collectively we do because He's making reference to the body of Christ here. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, the body of Christ, those of us who are born again? What is the exceeding greatness of that power that He's extended to usward? Then if you look over in Mark chapter 16, we'll just look at a couple of the verses here. In verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Well, once again, we do not see the specific callings identified, the apostle, the prophet, or any of the others, but collectively we see them all represented here because He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. So that's all of us. And we can't excuse any of us out of this category because this is talking about the entire body of Christ. Now look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, look at verse 12. Jesus said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. At the beginning of this verse, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. This is similar to what we saw over in Mark chapter 16. We don't see the individual callings or ministries listed in this, but we do see them collectively. In other words, he's talking again about the entire body of Christ. He's saying, those of you who accept me as Lord and Savior, you now are moved into a position of being able to do the exact same works that I've been able to do. Whatever you've seen me do, that's what you're called to do. In Mark chapter 16, he says, these signs shall follow them that believe in me. So the moment that we get born again is the moment that we're qualified to do Mark 16 verses 17 and 18. Qualified meaning now we're in a position for these things to be able to happen in our lives. This is not exclusive to the apostle. This is not exclusive to the prophet. But haven't we kind of been taught that it is? When it comes to the works that Jesus did, and you go through and read in the four Gospels, haven't we pretty much been led to believe that only a Benny Hinn, or a Catherine Kuhlman, or a Smith Wigglesworth, or a Kenneth Hagin, or people like that, they are the only ones that God can do these kinds of things through? The rest of us, you know, we just don't have too much of a hope. And yet, many of us actually have Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and John 14, verse 12, memorized. And it's amazing how that we can actually look at those verses, and we can read what they say, and we can acknowledge every single word that we're reading, and then turn right around and act as though it's not true for us. We are called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and all the rest. Each one of us has a or one or more of those callings upon our lives. However, even though not all of us are called to be an apostle and not all of us are called to be a pastor, every single one of us in the body of Christ are called to be John 14, 12 and Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. Every single one of us. There's no exception in this. Well, the reason this is true, in John chapter 17, Jesus is talking, and he says, he's praying to the Father, and he says in verse 18, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now this 20th verse takes us beyond the apostles that he was praying that or had been with him at that time, but it also includes us, everybody who ends up accepting me as Lord and Savior. And in verse 21, he says, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. In this passage, Jesus is saying God's goal is that once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you become one with God in the same way that Jesus is one. This is exactly what he's saying in here. You become one with the Father just in the same way that I am one with the Father. The Father in me and I in the Father. You get born again, you become a part of this club. Being born again is your membership. You then become one with us. You're now one with me. I'm now one with you. You're now one with Father God, and He now is one with you. Now see that in some churches, the moment that I would say something like that, some pastors would stand up and shut me down and ask me to leave and apologize to the congregation and say something like, I didn't realize that our brother here was into heresy. Folks, we need to pray for him because, as you all know, none of us are ever going to be God. I didn't say we're going to be God, now did I? But Brother Martin, you said we're one with God. Well, what did Jesus say? This is where we stumble. This is where our brains start tilting. It's because we have a hard time comprehending that we can be one with God. Not deified, but one with God. We're non-deity, He's deity, but yet we're one with Him. This is exactly what Jesus is telling us. Then back over in John chapter 14, Jesus made the statement in verse 9. Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. And what we discovered in this is that Jesus' prayer over in John 17, that we would all become one, one with Jesus, one with the Father and Jesus, one with us, one big happy family. Jesus is saying, from His perspective, once you've entered into that relationship of unity with the Father and with the Son, the works that He did, just go right along with it. In other words, from God's perspective, it is an expectation that you do the works of Jesus because you're one with Him. And He said, look, if you're not going to believe me from what I'm saying, then believe me because of the works that I'm doing. It's the Father in me that doeth the works. Now, we know that the Father physically was not in Jesus, but He was in Jesus because He had deposited His life, His love, His grace, His mercy, His anointing, His power, all of these things had been deposited on the inside of Jesus. In other words, the Father had given to Jesus the tools that were necessary to go about and do the works. And that's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father, because I'm doing the very things that the Father Himself would do if He were down here in a flesh body. There's no difference in this whatsoever. Then He goes on and He says, and if you believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Meaning, the moment you become born again, the Father expects you to be His representative here on earth. The moment that you get born again, Jesus Christ expects you to be His representative here on earth. And that you go about doing the exact same works that Jesus would do if He were here in body, or that the Father would do if He were here in body. Now, we use the illustration today, how that on earth, an earthly father is not going to give a 7-year-old a chainsaw to go out and trim on a tree. He might give him a screwdriver to go tighten up the screws on the picnic table. But once the 7-year-old grows up to be 17 years old, now the father will probably give him the chainsaw and allow him to go out and trim on the tree. The reason for that is because the 7-year-old grew into the image of his father to the point that now the father was able to entrust him with what was necessary to go out and trim the tree. It's the same thing with us. We become born again as spiritual babes. From that point on, the assumption is we're going to grow spiritually to the point that the father is going to be able to entrust us with a greater and greater anointing, or let's put it this way, with greater and greater spiritual tools to be able to go about and do the works that the Father would like to have done here in the world, to be His representative, to do the very things that He would do if He were here in a body. John 16, verses 17 and 18, or Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, and John 14, 12, represent something totally different than what we see over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 7 and 10 and 11 in chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and chapter 4, verse 18, and chapter 5, verses 1 through 2, that Paul was chastising the church at Corinth. They were prideful. These people were messed up in the area. They had divisions. There was strife. There was discord. There was dissent. There was conflict. There was all kinds of stuff going on in that church. And Paul was rebuking them over and over again in this letter. Then he gets to chapter 12. And he says, "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Another way to maybe look at that is, I don't want you people in the church of Corinth to be ignorant about why the power is being demonstrated the way it's being demonstrated. Then he begins in verse 7 and he says, "The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal," meaning every one of you, we'll put it like this, the Holy Spirit is moving through every one of you and His gifts are manifesting through you for the benefit not only of the body of Christ, but also for the lost as well, to profit withal. But then he goes on and he says, "To one person, the Holy Spirit manifests a word of wisdom. To another person, the Holy Spirit will manifest through him the word of knowledge. But then over here, you have another person, and the Holy Spirit manifests through her faith. Then you have this lady over here, and the Holy Spirit manifests gifts of healings. But then you have this one over here, the Holy Spirit works through him a working of miracles. Then you have somebody that the Holy Spirit works prophecy through this person, discerning of spirits to another, tongues through one, interpretation to another." In other words, he's saying, and then he finishes it up and saying, "But all of these work at that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Meaning to every single one of you individually, he manifests these gifts as he decides to manifest these gifts. So here's the scenario. On one Sunday, Brother Jones is used in a word of wisdom. The next Sunday, he thinks he's going to be able to do it again. And so he tries to operate in a word of wisdom, and it comes out as a word of dumb. It's just stupid. Well, Sister Smith, all of a sudden she comes out with a word of wisdom. Well, how could she do that? I'm just as good as she is. That's the point the Holy Spirit's trying to make. Every one of you are not better than the person next to you. You've got so much pride, so much strife, so much contention that God cannot pour into you the same kind of resident anointing that is demonstrated in John chapter 14, verse 12, and Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. He's got to hold back because you're still, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're carnal and you're babes in Christ. You can't handle a chainsaw anointing, so God's got to give you the screwdriver anointing. Meaning, the Holy Spirit is holding back the reins on this release of power into you. And when you come together in your church services, He'll pick and choose whoever He decides to manifest one of His gifts through. And instead of operating in a resident anointing, you show up at church hoping for the gifts. This is what Paul's trying to get across to them. And he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about this." He says, "These things aren't happening in you because you're great. These things are happening in you because you're a bunch of carnal, divided, strife-filled spiritual babes that can't walk in a greater anointing because you haven't gotten the junk out of your life. And so instead of a resident anointing, the best thing God can do is manifest by the Holy Spirit a gift every now and then through select people and not a continual operation of His anointing, because if He did that at this point, you'd think you were the fourth person of the Godhead. But now for us, as Christians, we've been trained to look to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 and 11 as a sign of spiritual maturity, have we not? If you have the gifts of the Spirit manifesting in your services, you know, like in the book of Corinth, or in the church at Corinth, then you've got to be spiritually mature. No, excuse me. These people were spiritual babes. These people were immature. These people had strife and divisions. They argued when they got together. They had sin in the camp and they didn't do anything about it. That's why they didn't operate in a resident anointing. See, John 14:12, the works that I do, you shall do also. That's resident anointing. Mark 16, verses 17 through 18. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall do these things. That's resident anointing. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 11. That's not resident anointing. That's occasional manifestation of a gift. Put it like this. When you have resident anointing, you don't look for a gift. Why should you look for something that's already operating through you? Jesus, we can't find anything in Scripture that would indicate Jesus ever struggled with the concept of whether or not God's power would show up. We see a confidence in Him. He knew. Now, please pay attention here. He knew He had a resident anointing. He knew it. Well, of course He did. He was Jesus. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. Others knew it. They knew they had a resident anointing. We hope for the gifts. We hope that the Holy Spirit is in a good enough mood that He's going to work through somebody and produce one of His gifts so that we can say we've had church. God's trying to get us past looking for a gift and into the place where we are living daily with a resident anointing flowing through us. This is because when you look at the life of Jesus and you look at what happened in Acts, what we see that we would identify or refer to as revival, it didn't come about as through simply a manifestation of gifts. It came about because these people walked in a resident anointing. Now, go over to John chapter 17. Now, I'll tell you what. Go to Matthew chapter 4. I want to show you something. I want to give you some examples here. I want you to see some things. I want this to be so real to you that we understand where we've missed it. Please think back to all of your full gospel or your Pentecostal or your charismatic or whatever you want to call it teachings. It's gifts, 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 is it not? Now, don't leave and think that I'm criticizing the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. I'm not doing that. But we keep being pointed to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as our example when 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is about a church that's full of strife and division. In other words, we're being pointed backwards, not forwards. We don't get pointed to John 14:12, and we don't get pointed to Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. In Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And His fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto Him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had the palsy, and He healed them. Do you see resident anointing in this? He healed them. They brought these people to Him, and He healed them like it's business as usual. Now let's go beyond this. Look in chapter 8, Matthew chapter 8. Verse 14, and when Jesus was come into Peter's house, He saw His wife's mother laid sick of a fever. He touched her hand, the fever left her. She arose and ministered unto them. When even was come, they brought unto Him many that were possessed with devils, and He cast out the spirits with His word and healed all that were sick. Do you see the resident anointing? They brought these people to Jesus, and He just did this for them. Look in chapter 12. Verse 15. Well, verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Do you see the resident anointing? Now, there are more passages that talk about this, but I want you to turn to one more in Luke. Luke chapter 5. And look at verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now look what it says. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. There's the resident anointing. Only one person is recorded as getting healed in this particular meeting. But it says the power of the Lord was present. The resident anointing was there present. Now, see, this is very important. Folks, if we don't catch this, we are missing the call of God in our lives. Bottom line. If we do not see this, you can call yourself a pastor, you can call yourself an evangelist or whatever, but the call of God is John 14, 12 and Mark 16, 17 through 18 before it is apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Meaning, there's an expectation that before you walk in the fullness of evangelist or whatever you're called to do, God wants you walking in the resident anointing. The works that I do, you shall do also. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now turn over to Acts chapter 3. So we see the resident anointing in Jesus. In Acts chapter 3, this is where Peter and John, they're coming up to the temple. There's a lame man. And in verse 6, Peter says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." He took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The resident anointing right there is just like Jesus. Peter said, "Such as I have, give I thee." When's the last time any of us ever felt bold enough to make such a statement? Such as I, me, the mighty man of God, such as I have, give I thee. The reason we don't think like that is because we have been trained all our lives not to think that way. We've been trained to think that's pride and that's arrogance. But I don't see the Lord rebuking Peter and John. I don't see anything in any way, shape, or form where God appeared unto them and said, "What's wrong with you guys? You are so messed up. How can you say that, such as you have?" Peter was just doing what Jesus said would happen. He had this resident anointing. Look over in Acts chapter 5. In verse 12, "By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest, durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Now, this passage is where a lot of people get off track. They go back to verse 12 and they say, "Aha, you see there, by the hands of the apostles." Yes, I agree. By the hands of the apostles. But go back to John 14, 12 and Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. That was not a statement to apostles. That was a collective statement to the entire body of Christ. The works that Jesus did, we can do also. Look over in Acts chapter 6. In verse 8 it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." If you look over in Acts chapter 7, or Acts chapter 8 rather, in verse 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies, and that were lame, they were healed." All right, so again, we see demonstrations of a resident anointing in these folks. Now, if you look back over in John chapter 17, Jesus made the statement in verse 18, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Then if you look back over in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 17 it says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." So Jesus said, "Father, as You've sent me, I'm sending them." And then over in 1 John we see that as He is, so are we in this world. Jesus operated by a resident anointing. The Father sent Jesus here to earth in part to operate by that resident anointing, and Jesus now has sent us in the same fashion, meaning that there is an expectation from God that we are walking in the same kind of an anointing. All right, taking it a little bit further. A lot of people talk about that these things are only for the apostles or the prophets or the big-time preachers. But that's in conflict with Scripture. What we see in John 14 and what we see in Mark 16. It's in total conflict with Scripture. We have, and we used the illustration this morning, how that when it comes to us accepting something in Scripture, we have in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have four teachings, four examples or references of what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. But if you go through and study the Scriptures, you're going to find that there are more references to believers operating in power than there is of communion. There are more references to Christians operating in this kind of anointing than what we find about communion. But which one gets exalted the most? Communion. Which one do we hear about the most? Communion. Why is that? Because if you grow up in church, you grow up seeing communion practiced. And because you see it over and over again, you grow up believing that this is something that we're supposed to do, even though there are only four references to it in Scripture in that way. There are more references to us walking in power. But because we grow up in churches that are essentially powerless, they may be filled with a lot of emotion, but when I'm talking about resident anointing in the believers. Not just the occasional visit by the evangelist, but resident anointing in the believers. Because we've grown up in churches and we see nothing like that in the churches that we've attended. We see the communion, but we don't see the resident anointing. And so we grow up believing communion, yes, resident anointing, Benny Hinn. Not me. In spite of what we see right there in Scripture, the works that I do, you shall do also. That we're supposed to walk in this resident anointing. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. I want you to see something else. Everyone in the body of Christ. Now the reason there's so much repetition in this tonight is because a lot of this is bouncing off the walls of your traditions. I mean, I can feel it. And the reason is because it's not that you're dismissing what you're seeing in Scripture. It's just that you have lived so long as a Christian, never seeing anybody with any kind of resident anointing, that the concept, you might as well be talking Star Wars. You might as well be talking Star Trek and beaming all over the universe. Because it just doesn't seem possible. Even though I see it in Scripture, even though I see what Jesus said, even though I realize He's not talking about just a certain group, He's talking of, yes, I understand, the whole body of Christ. Let's have communion, okay? That I believe in. But this concept of me acting and doing like Jesus is just too hard for me to grasp. Well, it's one of two things. Jesus was either the greatest liar or we've been duped. It's one of the two. Personally, I don't think Jesus was lying. We've been duped. We've been duped by religion to think we've got to wait for the super preacher to come into town so that we can get in the prayer line. We've been duped into thinking that God only uses that kind of an anointing in an apostle or a prophet. We've been duped into thinking it can't happen for the rest of us, and there's Jesus. He's already declared words that will not pass away. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, he shall do also. It's either all-inclusive or God's a respecter of persons. And the Bible says he's not a respecter of persons. That means for every single one of us in this room tonight, whether we want to believe it or not, it won't change what God has already declared over all of us. These signs shall follow, and the works that he did, we can do. Now, have we not established that Jesus had a resident anointing? Yes. Look in Mark chapter 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? Or whose tapes have he been listening to?" That's kind of what we would say today. Whose tapes has he been? Whose books has he been reading? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he, now look closely at verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. Jesus had a resident anointing, but the resident anointing could not overpower their unbelief. Now, this verse 5, chapter 6, verse 5, this is exactly why so few people in the body of Christ have ever walked in a resident anointing. It's because we don't believe we can. Jesus said, "The works that I do, you shall do also." Mark 16, 17, and 18, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." This is corporate. It's the entire body of Christ. I can do the works of Jesus because he said I can. Because I am one with Jesus and one with the Father. But as long as I live day to day believing otherwise, there can be no manifestation of a resident anointing, because I won't believe that no matter how much time I spend in prayer and fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it's still not going to happen, because I know I'm not called to be a mighty apostle or a mighty TV evangelist or any of those things. And after all, those are the only ones that have that kind of anointing on their lives. And Jesus said, "You, all of you, can do the works that I did." Our religion has continually trained us. Our churches, our preachers, they meant well. They didn't stand up they didn't sit back in the office before a service and say, "Now, how can I mess these people up today? What kind of weird doctrine can I preach to just get them all confused and deceived?" They believed everything they taught us. And they honestly thought they were doing us good. But we've never heard of this thing called a resident anointing. We honestly have not been brought face to face with the reality of what Jesus was saying in John 14 and Mark 16. We have not stood there and acknowledged, he really did say that. And he is talking about me. He is talking about the entire body of Christ. He's talking about all of us, every single one of us, have the capacity to do the works of Jesus. When I begin to walk in my ministry calling as teacher or as evangelist or governments, whatever it is, when I begin to walk in that ministry calling, then I'm still supposed to be doing the works that Jesus did. Doing the works that Jesus did is not supposed to start the day that you get your ordination papers and you call yourself a mighty man of God. Well, I guess it's time, God. You see that? I got my papers. I'm official now. So you can pour out the power. Come on now. Come on. Turn it on. Let's go. I got things to do. Because you know, got to have big offerings. No. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you already fit into John 14:12. But as long as you don't believe it can happen, you're over here in Mark chapter 6. And you'll never see it take place in your life in spite of the fact that it is the will of God for this to happen. So what has to change? We have to change our belief system. Now see, none of us in here would readily want to admit, that's right, I don't believe squat of what you're saying, Brother Martin. I don't care that it is in the Bible. I don't care that that's what Jesus said. I know better. It's never happened to me so far. Therefore, it must not be God's will. Oh, you First Corinthians church member. When God wants me to have that kind of an anointing, He'll just pour it out on me. Thank you, Jesus. No. You were qualified the moment you got born again. It's up to you to do what's necessary to build yourself up spiritually to the point that that anointing can manifest through you. We have to change our belief system. We have to change what we have been taught for decades because we have not been trained to believe we can do John 14:12. We've not been trained to think. Jesus never hesitated when it came to ministry. We used the example this morning about the blind man. The blind man came to Jesus and Jesus asked him, "What do you want?" As though Jesus had no problem. Whatever the guy asked for, Jesus had to be prepared to give the man whatever he asked for. If the guy had asked for a new chariot, somehow Jesus would have seen to it this guy got a new chariot. He said, "What do you want?" Well, the man said, "I want to see." Quite honestly, I think it would have been easier. From our perspective, it would have been easier to get the guy a new chariot. We'd have had bake sales and garage sales and fundraisers and then all kinds of appeal letters and everything. Raise money for the blind man to get a new chariot. I think I'd write back and say, "What's a blind man going to do with a chariot?" It would have been easier to come up with a new chariot than to open the blind eyes. But Jesus wasn't worried about it. He was fully prepared to minister to this man no matter what he asked for. The man said, "I want to see." And Jesus said, "All right, fine. I can do that. Be healed." "Wow, I can see." Jesus said, "Yeah, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. I and the Father, we're one." And then he makes that statement. "You believe in me, the works that I do, you can do also." How do you figure, Jesus? Because when you get born again, you, me, and the Father, we're one. But Jesus, I never heard this before. I've never been taught this before. He says, "Yeah, I know." Few people have. Think about it. For some of you, in all your years of Spirit-filled circles, this is the first time you've ever heard anything like this. I guarantee you, you haven't heard it in non-Spirit-filled circles. This is the first time you've ever heard anything like this. So we have to change our belief system. Well, how do we do that? Well, we know that two ways to deal with unbelief is prayer and fasting. You pray in tongues, you build yourself up on your most holy faith. All right? We know what Jesus talked about. "This kind goeth out, not but by prayer and fasting." He's talking about the unbelief. So we know that prayer and fasting is one way to deal with this. But we also know faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Correct? Yes, Brother Martin. What we're going to focus on tonight is the hearing and the hearing by the Word of God part. I'm going to ask for a little assistance. We have some confessions here that are going to help you in the area of your belief system. Now, we're going to go through these tonight. Won't take very long at all. I'm telling you right now, some of these confessions, you may begin to feel a mental tilt on the inside because they're going to go completely and totally against what our religion has trained us to believe about ourselves, about God, about what we can do, and about what He has called us to do. But if Jesus made the statement in John 14:12, the works that I do, you can do also, and He's not going to change His word, then I better change what I believe. I better get my belief system corrected and lined up with the fact that He said, as I have been sent, you have been sent, and as I am, you are in the world. Now, does everybody have a copy? Here's how we're going to do this tonight. For the sake of the tape, and those that are listening to this that may not have this, I'm going to read the verses, just the references, then we're going to read the passages, and then we're going to read the confessions. So this first one comes from John 1:1, John 1:4, John 8:12, Matthew 5:14, and Matthew 5:16. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In you, Jesus, is life, and your life is my light. You are the light of the world. I follow you, and I do not walk in darkness. I have the light of life. You have made me the light of the world, and my light shines before men that they may see your good works and glorify both you and the Father. This next one comes from 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 18. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Jesus, you are the Son of God. God dwells in me, I dwell in God. I know and believe the love that God has toward me. God is love, and I dwell in love. My love is made perfect, and as He is, so am I in this world. I have no fear, only perfect love, and perfect love has cast out all fear. I do not fear, and I am made perfect in love. This next one comes from John 14, verses 10 through 14. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The words that I speak, I do not speak of myself, and the Father dwelling in me does the works through me. I am a believer, and the works that Jesus did, I do also. Whatever I ask in Jesus' name, He does it, that the Father and the Son may be glorified in me. This next passage is from Mark 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I am a believer, and these signs follow me. As Jesus' authorized representative on earth, I cast out devils. I am filled with the Holy Spirit and speak with new tongues. If the enemy strikes at me, I shall not be destroyed. If I consume any deadly thing or if any deadly thing attacks me, it shall not hurt me. I lay hands on the sick and they recover. This next one is from Acts 1 verse 8 and Acts 10 verse 38. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. I have received power because the Holy Ghost has come upon me, and I am Jesus' representative everywhere I go. God has anointed me with the Holy Ghost and power. I go about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil, for God is with me. And this next one comes from Acts 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. I am full of faith and power. I do great wonders and miracles among people. Luke 4, 18 through 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This next one is from Matthew 10:1 and Matthew 10, verses 5, 7, and 8. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, As you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Jesus has called me, and He has given me power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. He has sent me forth, and as I go, I proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. I heal the sick. I cleanse people of all manner of diseases. I raise the dead. I cast out devils. Freely I have received, freely I give. Luke 13:29 and Luke 7:22. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. People are coming in to every service from the north, south, east, and west to hear the gospel preach. The lost are accepting Jesus as Savior and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The backsliders are restored to fellowship with Jesus and being filled with the Holy Spirit. The blind see, the lame walk. People are totally healed of all diseases. The deaf hear and the dead are raised. Habakkuk 2:14, Matthew 9:38, and Matthew 6:10. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I call Grace Christian Center and the Miami Valley in revival and filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Jesus, You are the Lord of the harvest. I ask You to send laborers into the harvest field of the Miami Valley. May your kingdom be established in the hearts of the people in this region. It is your will that the lost be saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and that the backsliders be restored to you and filled with the Holy Spirit. It is your will that the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, and that every sickness, disease, and affliction be removed from people. It is your will that everyone be loosed from the works of the devil. Since these things are your will, I call your will accomplished in this church and in this region. Again, I say that revival fire is burning in ever-increasing intensity in Grace Christian Center and in the Miami Valley. This next one's from Isaiah 49, 24 through 25, Jeremiah 32, 38 through 40, and Jeremiah 50, verses 4 through 5. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping. They shall go and seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. The children of my family and Grace Christian Center shall not be the prey or taken captive of the devil. I call them saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, and delivered from the devil. I say they will not fall into the devil's temptations of drugs, alcohol, pornography, tobacco, or rebellion, and they will save themselves for marriage. They are God's children, and they call him their God. They have a heart that is tender toward him. They fear and respect him forever and train their children to do the same. They know and understand their relationship with God, and they will never depart from him. They come and are faithful to church and continually seek a deeper relationship with the Lord. They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and the cry of their heart is, come with us and go deeper into God. Let us never forget that he is our Father and we are his children. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Is this powerful or what? So what are we doing? We open up. We are calling ourselves exactly what God has already called us. We are declaring about ourselves everything that God has declared about us in his word. When Jesus made those statements about himself, and then he turns right around and he says that we're one with him and the Father, we have every right to make that confession, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because when we do this, we are changing our belief system from what our religion has taught us all of our cotton-picking lives to lining up with exactly what God has planned for us. It doesn't matter if we're apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, helps, governments. Doesn't matter what we're called to do in that respect. What matters is the fact that we come to the understanding that the works Jesus did, we can do also, and that these signs will follow us because we are believers. Everything that we've confessed about ourselves, we take these confessions and we begin to speak these things over ourselves. And then we begin to, it's like the sower sows the word. And Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. We sow that word. We sow that word. We make these confessions and sow that word into us. Even though our religious training is saying, you can't say that. That's blasphemy. You can't talk about yourself that way. I can, because it's God's word and he's already said it. And so I begin to take these things and I begin to apply God's truth to my life. And I'm sowing and I'm sowing and I'm sowing and I'm sowing. Then I spend this time praying in the Spirit and I'm watering that seed that's been sown into my life. And the Holy Spirit is able to release his anointing to that and help build me up on my most holy faith that's come from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So eventually what's going to happen is one day I will wake up and I'll say, by golly, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me, and I do go out and I do the works of Jesus. I get to the point to where I begin to recognize that dwelling on the inside of me is a resident anointing to do the works of Jesus. This is revival, folks. This is revival. Then we turn around and we begin the rest of those confessions. We started off confessing about ourselves, what and who we are and what we can do. Then we turn around and we begin confessing the results of who we are and what we're doing. We begin to speak forth those things that don't look like they are, because we know we can speak those things that aren't and believe that the power of our confession, it's not going to change the will of another human being, but it's going to tear down the strongholds that have been influencing them to make the wrong decisions. You're called to do John 14:12 and Mark 16:17-18. Every one of us in this room. And I'm telling you now, the more that we come together collectively, see, we can have a time of 2 hours here where we just worship the Lord. We just begin to worship Him. And we begin to pray in the Spirit. Some of you need to get over this self-conscious thing about praying in tongues in front of other people. Because it's holding you back. It's just an attack of the enemy. Where do you find... I mean, Paul himself said, what is it then? I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I'll do both, because that way if there's anybody around me in the church service who doesn't understand what I'm doing, they'll understand what I'm doing. You need to get past this. There are times when you begin to understand this resident anointing, you're not going to just keep sitting in the pews while we have the prayer lines. You're going to be an active participant from where you are. And you'll be speaking God's word of healing over the people that are up here. You'll be, I mean, just under your breath, you'll be praying in tongues. You'll be confessing the word of God, speaking it as it would apply to these folks for deliverance, for healing to manifest, or whatever it would be. But see, until you believe that you have the ability and the power to do those kinds of things because you're a child of God, you'll sit there and watch and see what the preacher can do. And every one of us are called to have the resident anointing. Every single one of us. It shouldn't be, well, I don't know what we're going to do. Pastor's on vacation and Sister Susie, she needs prayer. You wouldn't know where he is, would you? So we can call him. You got his cell phone number? Shouldn't be like that. When the whole body of Christ is called to walk in that same resident anointing, it shouldn't matter. Well, pastor's gone. Well, that don't make no difference. We'll just get him over here and let Bob pray for him. We'll get Jane to pray for him. It won't matter. Because no matter who we get to pray for them, you're going to get the same results. Amen. Because corporately, we've got people walking in a resident anointing. I'm telling you now, there are preachers out there that would fight this kind of message tooth and nail. I don't know what that means, tooth and nail. Where'd that ever come from? But they would fight it.
Well, you just don't understand God's word.
No, wait, I do. I figured it out. He said the works that he did, I can do also. I figure he must have meant that. Where he said that these signs shall follow them that believe, I figure he must have meant that too. So I don't want to listen to everything that I've never been able to do. And I don't want to keep listening to all you preachers telling me what I can't do. I want to hear Jesus telling me what I can do and what I'm called to do. And it's right there in the Word. Physically, He's not here to do that, but I've got His Word. And you know what? I just spoke His Word to me in these confessions. And so did you. You know what? The whole time you were doing that, you were sowing to the Spirit. And God said, don't be weary in well-doing. You keep sowing to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. You're going to release it out of you. The resident anointing of His life in you is going to be released. Mentally, every one of us in here may be ascending. Yes, amen, that's right. Resident anointing. That's me, praise God. Well, we'll know. Because when there's a resident anointing, you're going to start seeing resident results. Praise God. Doesn't matter how old or how young you are, we all have the same call on our lives in that respect. Every single one of us. Now that you know this, I hope you feel so guilty when you skip out on prayer times. I say that jokingly, but I kind of mean it. Because now that we're understanding these kinds of things, it's like God is proving to us more and more why we need to be together. It's not just in your own prayer closet, which you need to continue, but it's also coming together. It's also coming together. And God knows that we can't all be together always at all the same times. But when we can, it's important for us to be this way. Because it strengthens the bond of our unity with each other and with Him. I want it to the place, I believe this can happen. I don't just say this, you know, preacher hype. I truly believe it can get to the place to where corporately we are all walking in such a resident anointing that the moment the elevator doors open and somebody is pushed out in their wheelchair, they get pushed smack right into the middle of that anointing and they get up out of the chair and say, I don't need this anymore. I believe these things can happen. These aren't pipe dreams. These aren't hopes of manifestations of just a gift of a spirit, of the Spirit now and then. It's a resident anointing that's available to every single one of us. I hope every other church catches this message. I really do. Because the body of Christ needs to hear this. We need to know this. I thank God I go to a church that believes it. Now, to add a little bit of a disclaimer, please don't go home and think that tomorrow morning you're going to wake up having instantly graduated from screwdriver anointing to chainsaw anointing. Remember our story? It will take time and diligence and perseverance, but it will happen. And we are going to see revival results. We're going to see it. Because the pattern is in Scripture. And we're just following the pattern. It's going to happen. Brother Jim out there at the park, here we are in intercession. People pull up to the park and not even know why. I just driving down the road, didn't even know this park was in here. But I just felt like I needed to turn the car. Turn the car and I heard some music. And I thought, well, hey, that song's got a nice beat. They must be having a rock concert over here somewhere. I'm going to find this rock concert. And I got there and found out it wasn't a rock concert. They had a tent up. I didn't see any band, but I saw the speakers. Well, they're having a party of some kind. I think I'll check this out because they're handing food out to people. And all of a sudden, next thing they start talking about this guy named G. And you know what? I wanted to leave and I couldn't. It's like my feet were glued to the ground. Before the night was over, I got born again. My back got healed. Started speaking in some weird language. I'm bringing my family next week. All because we're making a choice to stay in the recession for a revival. It's going to happen. It is happening. And it's going to increase. That should be encouraging to you. Let's press on into this. Let's keep going from here. It's amazing to me how that there are so many preachers out there that call themselves full gospel and Pentecostal and all that, that really would tell you you're a fool to believe that this can be a reality in your life. I mean, we know that the full gospel folks, they won't tell us anything like this. We know what they're going to say, how dumb it is. But it's amazing how people that are even filled with the Holy Ghost would stand up against a message. Remember, folks, the prophecy that went forth about the separation. This is a part of it. This is a part of it. Believing Jesus. That the works that he did, we just believing what he said It's part of the separation. I just want to go on with him. I want to be found walking forward in him at the sound of the trumpet. I want to be, when I'm changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I want there to be so much resident anointing on the inside of me that I won't even know what's happened. I say, well, hey, the glory that was in is now the glory without. Looky there. Well, praise God. This born again stuff's pretty cool, isn't it? Well, go ahead and stand.